for our time together. I think they're not simply appropriate, they are critical. These are crucial concepts for the days in which we live, for the Christians in our nation, for the Church of Jesus Christ, that we might focus on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, and understand the words that he speaks are to us. The person in the mirror is the one that needs to be convicted of the changes necessary for our lives to show forth the glory of God. The main thought tonight I want to bring across through the Word of God is all God's provision for our life is based in the eternal and the spiritual. I used to say the spiritual perspective of life. That's not true. The eternal is the spiritual, and the spiritual is the real. And all of the circumstances and issues and concerns of life that we are faced with, and rightfully so, day by day, are very temporary, and they continually change, and they are not ours to fix. God has promised he will care for us, even in these days in which we live, which is the perfect time for us to be alive, because that's what God has chosen. And so we are simply to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, abide with him, for God has already dealt with the days, the circumstances, the events, and the issues of our lives. And we need to be on that path with him where he presents his provision for our days. So as we go into the Word of God, let's go to 2 Timothy 2 and review these passages. Just want to remind you that on the average, God has granted to each of us riches beyond our understanding and ability to garner for ourselves in any way. You have been granted 2.5 billion heartbeats on the average. 2.5 billion. You're a billionaire. You've been granted by God 5.5 million breaths. 5.5 million breaths. Question is, what are you going to do with the time that those guarantee? How are we going to spend that capital, those riches that God brings to us? And somebody in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. For no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. And he doesn't do that so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Well, there's no mystery in that. Jesus Christ is the one who has enlisted us. 1 John 2:9. I'm going to back up a little bit. Verse 7, Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. If you've ever thought you had a hard day, a difficult day, a troublesome day, a struggling day, hard things in life, the darkness is passing away. This too shall pass, whatever it is. This too shall pass. The one who says he is in the light, that's walking with Jesus Christ, abiding in him, and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. He who says he's walking in the light is actually walking in darkness if we don't love our brother. And in other passages, we see it's not limited to our brother. It's every human being that crosses the path of our life is a divine appointment for a divine purpose with divine provision for God's glory. Every single one. There was a man back where we live who, he's in his 80s now, and he said one morning to a group of men, he said, God has given me this in the last years of my life, maybe the last day of my life, we don't know. He says, I am to pray for every person that I have ever met. He said, there is a reason I met those people. Every person who's come across the path of my life, I am committed to pray for until the day I die, that God's purpose might be fulfilled in that. That rocked my boat. Some people I've met, I don't want to meet again. He is going to pray for them till the day he dies. I want to add something in this passage, in these passages. Romans chapter 15. He didn't say he had to meet him again. He said he was going to pray for him till the day he dies. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. That is where we find hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The American church has highlighted that in black. One voice, one accord, glorify the Father. We are the American church. We need to stand in front of a mirror and read these passages. We need to see whose mind needs to be renewed and heart transformed, that God might be glorified as we stand in one mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. And as we move ahead with one accord to see God's purpose fulfilled. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. That's the purpose for the days in which we live. That's the reason God has raised up our nation. That's why the church has been blessed in this country, that His will be done. It's not for the glory of our nation. It's for the glory of God. He raises up nations and He takes down nations. Every nation on the surface of this planet, except the ones we see today for a time, God has brought down. Eternal things should be our focus. Spiritual reality is the foundation of life. I love my country. I support my country. I desire to see the freedoms and the prosperity of my country continue for the purpose of the gospel, that we might lead a quiet and tranquil life. That's why we should pray for our leaders, so that the gospel can be taken to the world. God speaks to us on these very things. How was your 2020? Last year, how'd it go? It was different. Now that you can reflect back on it, take a mental check here. Even on different days, it might be different. Well, certainly it will be. Was there disappointment? Was there discouragement? Was there anger? Was there fear in your 2020? You can be honest because you don't have to answer to anybody. Maybe instead it was praise, thankfulness. And some people will say, you're talking about last year? Yeah, I'm talking about last year. Patient endurance, love for all people. Last year in my life, what was that like? Well, I don't have to answer to you either, so that's okay. Two lists there. Disappointment, discouragement, anger, fear. Or praise, thankfulness, patient endurance, love for all others. I'm not sure I've talked to anybody yet that can identify with one list and not the other. There might be a few on the anger, fear thing. It was pretty dominant. As a Christian, what should exemplify the life we live? What should the testimony we have look like, especially to unbelievers? Joanne and I know a lot of unbelievers, and some of them are the most left, liberal Democrats you ever want to find, and we love them. And they love us. It's just they hate what we believe in some cases. They hate what we believe. I don't know how they put those together. I don't understand that. But they do. Because we're associated with the name of Jesus Christ. The issue in everything we face in our nation today is not an issue of politics. It's not an issue of perspective. It's not an issue of what do we do with the problems we face in our nation. It is an issue of light and darkness. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the principalities and the powers behind those events and circumstances and politics and issues. There are spiritual forces at work in all of these things. How do we deal with that? How do we live our life in relation to that? And what should other people see as we live our life? We shouldn't be entangled in the affairs of the world. Well, what's the affairs of the world? What does entangled mean? How do we deal with this? How do we understand it? We have examples all through Scripture of how we approach these very things, because every generation has faced these very things. And Scripture talks about them at many times and in many ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know some of these Scriptures are very familiar to many of us. They have been to me, and sometimes I think, if I've known that for so long, why don't I just do that? 2 Corinthians, right? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, that's this life. The valley of the shadow of death, that's this life. Is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond any comparison at all. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are only temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In this last year of our lives, what did we have our eyes on? What was the focus of our life? What was the anticipation of our day? What was the understanding of how we live through it and deal with it? Was it through seeing the unseen? Or was it through being fixated on the scene? Jesus told a parable about, we sing this kid's song all the time. You going to build your house on the rock, or are you going to build your house on the sand? When the storm comes, it makes a difference. It makes a big difference. Why did he teach that parable? Because he just got done teaching them, and then he said to them, blessed are you if you do what I say. If you do what I've been teaching you. Because if you do what I'm teaching you, if you live this way, it's like a man building his house on a rock, and when the storm comes, the house stands. If you don't do what I teach you, what I say, then you're building your life without it on sand, and when the storm comes, it'll wash away. It's a picture of our foundation of belief that leads to action in understanding how to live our life. Put your house on a rock, put your house on the sand. What should we do? Colossians chapter 3 is just a good reminder to us. As difficult as it may seem sometimes, or as some people say, well, looks to me like you're just so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. This is true. This is real. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What does it mean that he's seated at the right hand of God? He's at the place of power. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Nothing happens but by his expression of authority. This is the world in which we live. This is what's happening in our nation. Jesus Christ's stamp, not necessarily approval, but his stamp is on what's going on in our nation. He is the authority over it. He's not caught by surprise. And he knows the end from the beginning. He knows where it's going and he knows what he's going to do with it. And he does good work. And he says, I shall use all things, 2020 included, all things together for good to those who love me and are called according to my purpose. All things. All things. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. The glory will be evident someday, but it may not be this day. It may not be this time. But he shall do his work. He is faithful and he has promised that that is true. Jesus said, he who beholds the Son and believes on his name shall have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. You know there's a big span in between that last phrase and the third one there. Yeah, it's called life. Life is insignificant compared to the promise of Jesus Christ to raise us up on the last day because of our faith in his promise. We're in the midst of life. This is it. And it's good because he's in control of it. 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us what people see when they watch our life as we abide with Christ. Have you ever asked any of the unbelievers in your life, what do you see when you see me and my family? What do you notice? And then keep your mouth shut and let them answer. You ought to ask an unbeliever that. Don't ask a believer. Ask an unbeliever that and let them see, let them show you what they see, what they understand, what they realize from watching how you live your life. It's a good gut check. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. When people look at my life, the way my family lives, they should be able to discern, whether it's in one day, 20 years, whatever it is, whatever my relationship with them is, they should be able to some way, and of course they won't know how to say it, but they should give some indication that the glory of God is there, the life of Christ is there. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is alive and at work. There's something, and they might say, you are the weirdest people I know. That's all they know how to define it. They might say, I've known you for a while now, and I don't know what to do with you. You know, they say what they know. I've had people phrase it in ways that, like, really? Maybe we should move on. Talk about something else. You get more honest answers from unbelievers than you will from believers. It's a good place to start anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Light shall shine out of darkness. Where does that light come from? It's the light of the life of Jesus Christ. Shining out of the darkness, where is that? It's your heart. It's you in the midst of this world. This is a dark world because it's Satan's realm. And your heart is a dark place. To whatever degree it has or hasn't been renewed by the power of the Word of God ministered by the Spirit of God to bring forth that character of Jesus Christ that has been placed in there. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not have an opportunity to look righteous, that we might be made new in the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our soul. And we have to renew our minds to let it out in the actions of our life. That's how they see the glory of God, is the life of Jesus Christ coming out of your soul as you deal with the circumstances, the events, the issues, the relationships of life. We're to renew our minds day by day. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints of marrow, to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. God already knows what's in there. It's no surprise to Him. He wants you to know what's in there. He wants me to understand what's in my own heart. He wants me to realize I have placed fortresses up in my soul against God's truth coming in. And as the Holy Spirit wields the power of the Word of God, He starts knocking that fortress down, and He then replaces the lies of the world and the deceptions of my own heart with His truth. I can agree and believe by faith that His Word is true, and I shall live that way. Or I can understand the Word of God and believe that it's true and reserve this little fortress for my playground. And there will be a point where the Holy Spirit says, time is up. And He will do whatever's necessary. And He will rip or tear or pry my fingers off of that favorite rebellion against my Heavenly Father. Choose you this day whom you will serve. God loves us so much, He will do it. How does He choose to do it? Well, in this nation, we're not going to hold unbelievers to account for the trials of our nation. They live in darkness. They don't know. Our nation is in the state it's in because of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in rebellion against Him, because they want to hold on to this world and everything this nation offers to them instead of having to trust God and live by faith. The church of Jesus Christ is responsible for the condition of our nation, and judgment shall start with the household of God. And Jesus told us how we can deal with every one of these issues. And it is this very thing. Love the Lord your God more than life itself. And love every other person more than life itself. That's the example that Jesus showed us. That's what Jesus taught us. That's what Jesus showed us. That's how Jesus disciples us. That's how much Jesus loves us. You want to know how to implement love in your life and love other people? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That is the love of God manifested, shown forth, given light in this world. Jesus Christ is the love of God. For me to be able to love God the way He loves me, I have to receive that love from Him, and that can only come through the Word of God, the living Word of God and the written Word of God, wielded by the Holy Spirit to deal with the issues of my heart. In John 15, He tells us about the vine and the branches. We think this is a parable about fruit and vine and growing things, and somehow that relates to life. No, it ends with the fact that when He comes, He brings the fruit. We don't produce the fruit. And when He brings the fruit and it shows forth in our life God's glory to this world around us, the Father's glorified. And when the Father is glorified, He's happy with the whole situation. And it tells us, somehow, strange as it may seem, our heart is filled with joy. There is joy overflowing in our heart because God has shown His glory through our life. And then the love of God is manifested out from us because it's been placed in us through the abiding presence of Jesus Christ. That's the fruit. It's at least part of the fruit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faith and self-control. Is that what my 2020 looked like through the year? Well, on most of the days when I let other people see me, I was hoping that would kind of be the main theme. God sees the heart. He doesn't have to worry about the actions. He sees the heart. He knows, He understands, and He loves us. And He wants to make us like His Son, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Nothing less. God's not going to settle for less. How did I treat my neighbor? Don't ask my neighbor. Take my word for it. What testimony did I give him? All of them. What did they understand from my year? It does matter. It does matter. We can be like the men of Issachar who had knowledge, wisdom, understanding. They had knowledge of what Israel should do. Where did they get the knowledge? They had wisdom from God because they humbled themselves before Him. And they made David king. They chose to do God's will because they knew what God's will was. Are we going to be like the Bereans that search the Scriptures daily to understand how to live in this world that we find ourselves in? You are the perfect piece of the puzzle for the puzzle that God has set you in. Did you choose what family you were going to be born into? No. Did you choose where you were going to be born? No. God has set the foundation of your life and He has chosen what your life is to be about, where it's to be about, the time in which you are to live. You're the perfect piece of the puzzle where you live so that people can see the whole picture of the glory of God. What is God's plan and purpose for your life? What part will you play? What is your story of the glory of God? Because that is what God intends for your life. He is going to manifest His glory through you. And you are a piece of the puzzle that shows the picture that's made by the whole church. What is the story of your life? It's defined in Jesus Christ. It is for all of us. There's a book that I have been reviewing. I read it 40 years ago. Joanne and I are sitting down, we're reading through it again. It's called Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy, Marie Chapin. It's about World War II Yugoslavia and some devout Christians there who lived through the midst of the absolute horror and the carnage of that war in the midst of continual fighting for 5 years. And how they exemplified what we find in Hebrews chapter 11. The so-called Hall of Fame of Faith. Can we grasp how God can bring good out of those times and deny that He can use these days for His glory? Death and destruction on a daily basis. Losing friends and loved ones and children and parents. Continually in the midst of starving. And yet, God showed forth His glory and His good purposes in the midst of that. God is not accountable to us for the choices of mankind, but He is accountable to us for the promises that He has made in the midst of the horror of the choices of mankind. And He has promised that He will care for us, even unto that last day when He raises us up and brings us into the presence of His glory. We can deal with the issues of our day. We can show love to our brother. We can walk in the light daily. It is a matter of choice, not circumstance. It does matter what we choose. What are we going to choose? Well, one lady, on a day that Jesus was standing in the temple, she took every bit of money she had and she put it in the treasury. Well, I guarantee you, they didn't pay their light bill with it. They didn't pay the janitor. That wasn't enough money to accomplish anything there. That's not what she gave. What she gave was all of her heart to the Lord. And we'll see in eternity, but I know God used that woman to do amazing and powerful things for His glory in the remaining days of her life, because her heart agreed, I do not trust in money, I do not trust in anything on this earth, I trust in God, because I don't even have food to feed my children now. But she was willing to trust God for that very day, because she gave away everything she had of this world to provide for herself and her family. The lady that came in and anointed Jesus' feet, Mary, she gave something that people considered very precious, because the disciples said, whoa, that was a waste. We could have sold that and got some money out of it. What'd they have their eyes on? Money? What'd they argue about all the time? Who's the greatest? What was this woman doing? She says, there's nothing in this world. I give the most precious, expensive thing I have. It's nothing. I give everything in this world to show my Lord that I love Him. He is mine. I am His. He can have me. Lord, tell me what to do. What was my perspective through this last year? How can I understand how to deal with my circumstances? 2 Corinthians 11:3. The Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and he says, actually, I am fearful for you. I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Devotion to Jesus Christ is the proper perspective in the life of every Christian. And it is absolutely grounded in simplicity. Simplicity of faith. We believe. We believe. Yeah, but look at our nation. We believe. Yeah, but look at the political climate. We believe. Look at the division in our nation. Look at the trouble and the racial contention. We believe. Look at all the people that are out of work. We believe. Look at what's happening to our way of life and the culture that we live in. We believe. Jesus Christ is the answer to every trial and trouble in life. Sometimes I say that and I get the funniest look. Back the train up until you find out where Jesus fits in. And He is the solution to everything. For He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Psalm 42. We can have confidence in this, and we can act in confidence with it. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Is this true of my day? Is this true of my week? Is this true of my last year? Psalm 27, David speaks to this. Verse 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord. How many things did I ask for last year? David says it'll all be answered in this one thing. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That answered everything. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Everything falls under that heading. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate or inquire or commune or abide in His temple. The Christian's personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what God uses to direct the course of the nation. The church is responsible before God for the world, where He sent us to the world, made up of all those individuals. John chapter 12 gives us an absolute confidence He will never forget us. Chapter 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, Jesus says, let him follow me. And where I am, as he comes to abide with us, we choose to abide with him. There shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Honor from the throne of heaven into the circumstances and the events as the glory of God is manifested out in our lives. He never forgets us. Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Philippians, says, I've given up all of these things I used to treasure in my life. In verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He was talking in that day, in his time on this earth. The now. So many things we hold dear on this earth. I want to read you something just real quick here. What will stay? What will last? What will be here? What is worthwhile? What should we pursue in life? King Omri in Israel, not a good king, northern kingdom of Israel, King Omri, he was known throughout that whole area of the world. He was a powerful king. He subdued nations around him. For 200 years after his reign, the area was not known as Israel, it was known as Omri land. And he only gets a few words in Scripture. God didn't make a memorial to him. He just recorded him in the line of the kings. A poem exemplifies this. A poem by Shelley, Ozymandias. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed, and on the pedestal these words appear, My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. This is a picture of a king. He said, there's nobody greater than me. I'm more powerful than anyone. And the only testament that he even lived is a statue broken, torn down in the middle of a desert where nobody notices. But what's God promised for our life? Even in these times in which we live, he shall use us to stand as a testament for an eternity to the glory of his name. What do we do with the days that we're given? The 2.5 billion heartbeats and the 5.5 million breaths that he gives us. How's that going to play out? He already knows. All we need do is abide with him. Abide with him. I'll end with this. See, I looked at my watch. I won't. I'll end it with Hebrews 11. My wife Joanne's on Facebook for whatever reason. She does a lot of good things on there, I guess. No, she really does. She really does. She gave me this as we left. The messy Christian. I know some of those. Right? The messy Christian. I don't want to raise church kids. That's right. I do not want to raise church kids. Matter of fact, it's one of my biggest fears. That they would go to church every week of their lives and never experience what the whole purpose of church is really about. That they would come and learn about God but never actually seek and find him for themselves. That they would come and learn the stories of the Bible but never realize that they too are a Bible story waiting to happen. That their life is woven into the tapestry of life that God has created and that they are here for a greater purpose. That they would think that God is kept inside four walls. That they would sing the songs but never have more than a shallow appreciation for the words they sing. That those words written by sinners turned saints by the blood of Jesus would never penetrate their heart. That they would sing of the light but never know the light. That they would hear about grace but never know how desperately they need it. That they would learn about mercy but never know the one who bestows it. That they would think worship is something that just happens on Sunday mornings and not every minute of their life. That they would just up and walk away from church one day and never return. No. I want to raise Jesus kids. That they would come to church because they know Jesus. That they would see themselves as a part of the church, the body of Christ. That they would work together with their fellow believers to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the community they serve. That they would see themselves in the story that was written at the beginning of time. That they would look to Jesus when they make a mistake and be overcome with gratitude at the grace they're given. That they would wake up in the morning thankful for the day and lay their head down every night assured of their eternal home. That they would face the storms of life tethered to the one who came to save them. That they would know that they never walk alone. And their lives are being held in the hands of God. That they would reach for the stars because they know one, the one who created them, and that he has a purpose for their lives. That if they seek him first, that purpose will be fulfilled. That they will look up when they fall down, reach out when they need help, trusting that he is always reaching back to us. That they will be like oaks planted by his stream of living water and bear much fruit. That they would look at their neighbors and see the image bearers of God and love them fiercely. That they would look at this world and see hope when everyone else sees hopelessness. That they would share that hope and bring his light into every dark corner they encounter. Yes, I want to raise Jesus kids. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about some people with this perspective. And I'm not going to go with Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses. But down in verse 32, We see the author tells us, what more shall I say, for time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And then in 35, it changes the perspective and the tone. Women received back their dead by resurrection. You got to die first. Others were tortured, not accepting their release. In other words, they had the opportunity to not be tortured in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. And here's where he changes tone again. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made complete. They died. They died not seeing the fulfillment of the promise in their life. They saw the fulfillment of the promise in their death. And so as they were faithful unto the end, God used the persecutors to kill them that he might take them home face to face in the presence of his glory. He used their torturers to kill them. He used their destitute predicament in the desert. He used starvation that they might die to leave their body on this earth and be taken home to glory. He was going to take them home to glory. And he used the evil intents of man's heart to fulfill his good purposes, that his name might be glorified. Let's put our days in perspective. What is God doing? How is God at work? How is he fulfilling his purpose in these days in which we live, in the circumstances we face every day? What is your story? What is your life? What's your piece of the puzzle that shows forth the picture of the glory of God and the church today? There is always hope. Don't give up on anybody. Nobody ever. Jesus died for them. Every one of us has people in our life who we say, it's not working. It's not going to happen. I've got a number of those right now. So do you. Jesus never gives up on anybody. He leaves the 99 and he goes out for that one. And he knows what he's doing. And he calls us to follow him. As we go through this weekend, I'm excited to hear the teaching of the other men. I'm excited to spend some time in fellowship with you all and to just enjoy the presence of the gifts that God brings together in our weekend. You have a gift that I can't be availed of anywhere else. You have an encouragement. You have a word of faith. You have a smile. You have the Holy Spirit showing forth the life of Christ out from you that I'm only going to get on this weekend from some of you. And I'm looking forward to it. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we are so very thankful for who you are, not simply what you do. Lord, we're thankful for your character, the character that shows forth in glory that you choose to impart to us, that others might see it in the flesh. Lord, we are thankful. I pray your blessing upon this church. Pray your blessing upon the people who abide here. I pray your blessing upon this community as you use believers in Jesus Christ to show forth your glory. I pray for the teachers, for tomorrow and on Sunday. Lord, that your word might powerfully penetrate our hearts and that the Holy Spirit might do his work, that we might be changed to never be the same, but to be made more like Christ in the character of his glory. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus we do say, amen.